But if you look at this slide here, this blue section, it's 40 degrees north and it's 10 degrees south. That's called the 1040 window. And within that window is the highest population of the persecuted church. There's people like Pastor Hun and the gentleman that you saw that risk their life within that blue window every day just to do what we're doing today. And they're giving their hearts, they're giving their lives to Jesus, knowing that they could die at any moment. If you remember last week, we talked about Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand is one of the people that did that. He stood for Jesus and he suffered for Jesus. This flag here that we see, if you look, this symbol here is an Arabic symbol in Iran, Iraq. And what this is for like Mitch. Mitch owns his own business. In Iran, about a year ago, the extreme Muslims would come in, they would send a shopper in, and they would know that Mitch is a Christian, and they would bully Mitch a little bit. You have the chance to come back to Islam, or worse things could happen to you. Do you understand what I'm saying, Mitch? And if Mitch doesn't give in to my pressure, what they would do is they would take a can of spray paint and they would spray this symbol on his building and they would walk away. The people that I work for, the ones that carry the guns, maybe myself, would come and they would see this symbol. This says that I am Christian. It's Nun for N. The N, the N's down here in the shadow. It's Nun. It's the Arabic Nun, means you're Christian. You can imagine what would happen to Mitch and his family. He may walk away and lose everything, or he may lose his life and his family's life. So Voice of the Martyrs got wind of this. And just like the Nazis marked Jews with the star, Christians were being marked with this symbol. And Voice of the Martyrs said, we're not going to be afraid of you. So they took this symbol and said, yes, we are Nun. We are Christian. And we are banding together. And so Voice of the Martyrs took this on as themselves. These are real life stories. I have some literature out there, and Jeremy was reading one of the books that tells of people that have survived under this symbol. That say, we stand for Jesus, and we want you to stand for Jesus. We love you no matter what you're doing to us. We need to pray for these people. There are ways that you can support them. Will you switch banners, please? There are ways that you can support. And if you look in your bulletin, as you're looking in your bulletin, there was a piece of paper that I gave you. And this is ways that you can pray for the persecuted church. And if you remember, Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. This piece of paper you have because we say, how can we pray for the persecuted church? These are 10 ways that you can pray for the persecuted church. I would encourage you to take that paper and put it up. Take 10 days and pray for the persecuted church. When you get to the last one, number 10, start over. How many of you ever been in a situation and you're praying with all that you are worth and you're feeling nothing? So what you do is you share with someone you trust, and that someone hits their knees and starts praying for you, and all of a sudden you feel God does here. I can do this, and you find this strength to move forward. When we hit our knees for the persecuted church, we give those people what they need. There are stories that you can read out there in my books that talk about people being beaten and mistreated because of being a Christian. And for some reason, when they hit that bottom and they can't get up another moment, and there's that guard kicking them, telling them to stand, 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 all of a sudden they feel this, I'm not alone. Jesus is with me, and there are people with me, and they find somehow or another to get up and to keep moving. We are family, and we need to pray for each other. We need to remember these people in the persecuted church, in the 1040 window. And there are some above and below in the grove, like Indonesia and up there in Kazakhstan and Mongolia, that are persecuted. Not quite as bad as the 1040 window, but they're being persecuted as well. So please pray for these people, not just today because it's the International Day for Praying for them, but remember them. pray for them. Other ways that you can support is you can write letters. You can get on Voice of the Martyrs page. They have this long list of people that they're supporting that you can write letters to. You can write to their families. You can write to the congressmen. You can financially support. And Voice of the Martyrs is not the only organization that's out there that supports the persecuted church, that stands for the persecuted church. There's Open Door. Open Door Ministries is another one that stands for the persecuted church. If you go out on the table that we have sitting there, there's a catalog, and all the proceeds for the catalog goes to support these people. And what Voice of the Martyrs does is, Charlie here has been, he's been arrested for being a Christian. Well, he has a wife to take care of. He has a family to take care of. Voice of the Martyr steps in and takes care of that family while Charlie's in prison. They go and visit Charlie in prison to encourage him, to say it's going to be all right. Just remember, focus on Jesus. No matter what happens, you're going to get to Jesus. Keep moving. We need to remember the persecuted church. And I would like just to encourage you to pray for them. Check out some of the stuff up out there. There's two books out there that are the same. If you would like one, take one. It's the story of Richard Wurmbrand. The other books, feel free to borrow them and read through some of the stories. And then there's bracelets up there that say that I commit to pray. And if you go to icommittopray.com, they will give you prayer updates. They will give you people that you can pray for by name. So I just come before you today in this moment as a body and as other churches are doing, to beg and plead you to pray for these people. Don't forget them. Don't just hear their story. Pray for them and move on. Pray for these people. Because there's people, look to your left and right, there are people sitting right next to you that love Jesus and would do anything. Men, this is the last thing I ask for you, from you. How many of you would be willing to stand where I'm standing with your son, your daughter, knelt before a soldier and have to make that choice? It's not an easy choice, but these men do it. And they say, I will stand for Jesus. I don't come with these stories to scare you. I come to you to plead that these people need support. They need prayer. Pray for the persecuted church. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Jeremy, for making us aware of what is going around in our world today. And it's not only there, but it's also here, too, in our own country. They're trying to take many of things away from our church families. So we need to be in prayer for that, too. Prayer request this morning, Amanda Hurting, Marie Aguilar, her grandma. She fell this week, hit her head. CAT scans show no bleeding in the brain. She is bruised up and broken blood vessel in her eye and in a lot of pain. So please be in prayer for her. Darla Delaney has one for herself. Need prayers, decision, a job offer, God's will. She wants to do whatever God has in store for her. Diane Keller, Daniel McBride. Husband's cousin, update, taken off the ventilator but still in ICU, so that means he's doing a little better if he's off of the ventilator, so that's a good news. Tim and Kim Hickman, Shauna Poland, girlfriend of friend Brian Wells. She had a brain aneurysm, 25% chance of survival in Parkview, Fort Wayne. That's very serious, so be in prayer for her. And then Anita Keller, and I don't know, you see that Anita put her sister on the prayer list this last week, but wanted an update on her. She's in Fort Wayne. She had surgery again last night on a leak in her stomach, and she needs continued prayer. So definitely keep her in prayer, too. We go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for each and every person that's here today, dear Lord, and them and their families and our church family. as we feel the pain and the hurt for their friends and relatives, dear Lord, that may be suffering from sickness and illness. Pray that you would be with each and every one of those we talked about on this prayer list. Pray that you would strengthen those, and the doctors can help them get to be better health, especially be for the one that has that serious aneurysm. Pray that that 25% will become 100% of good health, dear Lord, instead of 25% of being able to make it. And we thank you, dear Lord, for our country and for those countries that are having to stand before military people and they'd be taken from their families because they stand for you, dear Lord. We know that if they're not blessed in this country, or if they don't make it, you, when they stand up for you, you take us home, and we have eternity life with you. And that's the one thing that we can always be assured of and look forward to, if we stand strong for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Kind of a sad moment where we're ending a long trek that we've been on here in the book of Romans. We're coming to the last three chapters, and we're going to end one today, and then next week we'll end the last two. And so we're going to look at Romans 14 today, and if you would turn to Romans 14, and if you're using the Pew Bibles, that's 893. If you remember, as we've walked through Romans, we've looked for Jesus. We've looked for the gospel in the book of Romans. And if you remember, Spurgeon and Martin Luther say that the book of Romans is where it's at. It's the foundation of the gospel. And as we've looked, it has been the foundation, because it starts off with who we are. We are sinners. We're dirty. We're disgusting. We have no hope. We have nothing, because we look to ourselves. But then it moves on and it says that there is hope, because there's Jesus, and Jesus stepped in. God made a plan long before a plan was needed. And Jesus stepped in and said that I'm going to take the wrath. I'm going to pay the price that you owe. You owe me, but I'm going to pay the price. And how he stepped in and he paid that price. And by paying that price, he gives us life. He gives us hope. And he promises us that I'm going to make you, my whole mission is to make you like my son. And then we moved from that and we saw how in walking in that, he gives us what we need, and he gives us the responsibility to share that gospel. And as we move into chapter 14 here, we're going to hit another real life situation. Because remember, we've been circling this last couple of chapters around as much as it is possible for you to live peacefully with all men. So we've been circling around that, and we're moving into another real life situation. And as we move into this, I'd like to share the story about a very big controversial issue among the church. And this controversial issue happened last Thursday, Halloween. Do we do Halloween? Do we not do Halloween? It's of the devil. It's not of the devil. It's for the kids. It's back forth. And churches have split and gotten angry because of Halloween. Paul addresses an issue like this. And this story came from a Christian article, and it says, part of this article says, what is Halloween? It says, this is a question each person must answer for themselves. Is it a holiday with such varied history that it's lost all meaning? Is it dangerous? Is it a dangerous day for the occult that must be avoided? Is it a celebration of the saints that came before us that need to be reclaimed? Perhaps the only thing that can be said with certainty on this topic is this. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Romans 14, 13 and 14. There is quite a parallel between Paul's discussion of eating meat sacrificed to idols and our Halloween conundrum. Though Paul did not think it wrong for himself to eat such meat, he acknowledged that for those who might struggle with it, it would be wrong for them to partake. If our brothers and sisters in Christ refuse to participate in Halloween, let us honor them. If we have a clear conscience about celebrating Halloween, let us not shame those who believe it wrong. Whatever Halloween is, it is not a time for causing rifts, shame, or anger between fellow believers. It is a sure way to surrender. That is a sure way to surrender the night to the devil. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory that we can come into your house and that we can sit and listen to your word. We thank you that we have that privilege in this country, Lord, to be able to do that freely and without fear. Lord, as we go into your word and as we look at what it means to walk in your truth, what it means to live peacefully among all men, Lord, give us wisdom, Lord. Give us boldness to walk in that truth. Lord, speak your truth, Lord. Nothing that's written on this paper, nothing that I say, Lord, but let it be you. Let us hear and see you. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, that we're walking, living peacefully. What does living peacefully mean? Last time we looked at what it means as far as the government is concerned. Paul started off with that. We want to divide ourselves between us and the government. We want to divide ourselves, and it's funny that it came up in Sunday school. A good question was brought up here. What would happen if someone that was vile, considered politically vile, that did all of these rotten, nasty things, showed up in this church? Would we respect them? Would we come alongside of them and welcome them as we would anyone? That's what Paul's asking us to do, because they are a political figure. And it says, give them the respect that they're due because God put them there. So when we see that person, as it was brought up, Christ died for that person. Just as Christ died for me. So I need to look at that person with the respect, with the love that Christ showed me. And we need to show them Jesus. And Paul goes into that, and he further goes into it with, what do we do about each other? Now we know what to do with government officials. We know what to do with them. But what do we do about each other? Do we respect each other? Do we love each other? Or is our opinion higher than the love I have for you? I'm right and you're wrong in that end of story. Because that's a lot of times the way we approach life. But there are two guidelines as we walk through this that we have to remember. First, we must have a conviction. We have to have that conviction. Or else we're just following the crowd. We're just following our feelings. So we have to have a reason why we do what we do. And second, in that conviction, as we walk it, we have to consider others. As we look through chapter 14, we're going to bounce all over the place, because as Paul is writing this part of the letter, he bounces from place to place. So we're going to bounce through this letter. But through the whole time, remember, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Remember that. We're living peacefully with each other, and if it's not of faith, it's sin. And we're going to see how these two will go together. So here's the background. The background of this chapter is, Paul, again, is writing to the Roman church. We have the Jews on one side, we have the Gentiles on the other side, and we're the Roman church. The Jews over here have very strict eating rules. If you remember from the book of Daniel, Daniel was offered all of this meat to eat, all of these good things to eat, but it came from idols. And the Jewish law says, no, don't touch that. So Daniel begged the king, please, give us a couple days, let us eat vegetables, let us drink water, fruit, and see what happens. And we know that they were smarter, wiser, healthier than the others who did not. So the Jewish people are standing on that truth. You have the Gentile side who's like, it's a steak. Smells good, looks good, let's eat. And so they're divided and they're fighting amongst themselves. They're looking also at different holidays. Halloween, for instance. Christmas, for instance. These different holidays. Do we follow these? Do we do Passover as the Jews would do? Because I'm not a Jew. So we're back and forth with these things, and it's dividing the church. So starting with verse 1, it says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that we might be Lord both, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. You see, he's saying, have a conviction. Because he says here, notice what he said. He said, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You have to be fully convinced in your own mind. This is what God has asked for me. This is what God has asked for my family. I would love to sit down and talk with you about it. Maybe I got something screwed wrong. Maybe I didn't. But I would love to talk to you about it. But this is the reason why I do it. And standing fully convinced on God's word that this is why I do what I do. What does it mean, though? What is a conviction? It means a firmly held belief or opinion. Why do you do what you do? You see, after we're fully convinced, he says in verse 12, he says that each of us will give an account to God himself. So if we're not fully convinced, if we get to heaven and God says, why did you do that? Why did you say that? Well, you know, Charlie and Annette, they kind of told me. One second, please. Can you tell me what book is Charlie and Annette? Because I can't find that here. The word that I gave you, the word that I asked you to do, doesn't have any of that in there. Can you please tell me? So we have to be fully convinced. This is what you asked me to do, God. And when we do what God has asked us to do, what's he going to say? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. So when you're convinced, you have to give an account. And what does it mean? In verse 22, he says that the faith you have, keep it between yourself and God. So here's what we have to have in this. We have to be convinced of God's truth. We have to be convinced that we have the promise that God has given us, that he's going to do what he said he's going to do in our lives. And in that conviction that's in our head, we have to be willing to walk it out so that we can look at God and say, this is what we did, this is why we did it, and this is between you and me, God. I can't live and die for anyone else. Nobody else saved you. Nobody else saved me. It was God who saved me. And if I am Jesus's, if I am in Christ, then who's the master? Christ. You see, that Jesus walked that truth. Because the Pharisees always said, this is what you should do. This is what you need to do. This is, what about this? What? Because they wanted the power. And sometimes they were right on. A lot of times they had things skewed. But what did Jesus say? If it doesn't come from the Father, then I'm not doing it. I only do what he says to do. I only speak what he says to speak. We need to live that life. We need to live that life. And it comes down, if you remember C.S. Lewis had 3 points about Jesus. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. Just looking at the man Jesus, he's one of those three things. But if you look at his life, if you look at what he did, what he said, what he did, how he acted, and you take his life and you put it to the Old Testament, it is a perfect parallel. Because he did what was commanded of him. He had that conviction. This is what the Father says. This is what I'm going to do. And when he died and when he got to heaven, what did God say? Well done. Have a seat in your throne. Well done. And he asks us to do the same. And he says in verse 22 here, not only does he say the keep it between you and God, but he also says in verse 22, and into 23, that blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubt is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. So if you're convinced of what you're doing, and you can stand on that truth, what does it say? You have no judgment. And what did we say about earlier in Romans? If there's no judgment, there's no condemnation. We can say, I have no condemnation in Jesus because I'm doing what Jesus asked me to do. I'm not going to doubt anything because Jesus asked me to do it. If I have a question, I come back to the Master. We are called ambassadors of Jesus. When an ambassador sits down at the table in any of these foreign lands and they have a question or they get stuck, they say, wait, this meeting has to stop. I will find that answer out for you, and we will start this again tomorrow. And they leave the table, and they go back to their source and say, this is what's been said. This is what's going on. Where do I go? We have to do that. We have to stop, and we have to say, wait, I got to go back. I'm a little shaky right now. I'm not sure where I'm going, because what this person is saying sounds very truthful. But I need your word, God, not a man's word. And so I come back to God's word and I refocus my mind. I refocus my thoughts and my actions in God's word. Because I'm going to give an account and I want that account to be truthful. I want God to say, well done. Because in verse 8, if we live or we die, what do? Not to man, but to God. Whether I live or whether I die, I do it to God. So am I fully convinced of who I am? Am I fully convinced of what I do? Colossians says in verse 3, he says, whatever you do, work heartily. As for men, is that what he says? He says, work heartily as for God, for the Lord, not as man. Don't do it for man. Don't do it for praise. Do it for the Lord. If we do things for man's praise, what do we get? We get our reward. If I'm out to please you, if I'm out to say what you want me to say, then I get what I'm after. You tell me, well done. You pat me on the back. But what does it say? If it's not done in faith, it's sin. So when I get to heaven, what have I done? I've disobeyed God. And he looks at me and questions me. And when he questions, as we've seen in Job, there's no way you can answer. Because he's smarter, he's wiser, and we can't do it. But here's the caution that we have to be. When we have that conviction, when we walk in that conviction, we have to be careful and consider others. Because we can be so convinced of something that I'm not going to budge. And I'm going to look at you and I'm going to put you down. And I'm going to tear you apart because this is what the Bible says and you're just wrong. And you need to know you're wrong. When did Jesus ever do that? Even with the Pharisees, when did Jesus ever do that? He'd always put them back in their place, but he did it in love and he did it with respect. When he went to the sinner, he spoke in love, he spoke in gentleness. And the only harsh word he really ever said was what? Go and sin no more. Don't do it again. So when we deal with others in our conviction, we have to be respectful to others. We have to serve as Jesus served. And why is that? Why do we have to do that? If you look at verse 13, it says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. We have to decide. We've got to make that conscious effort to put a hold on our mouth sometimes. Sometimes instead of speaking, sometimes we need to step back in and pray. God, I really don't agree here. Help me. Show you step out in this conversation. You speak. You show yourself because I'm going to get my mouth's going to get me in trouble. And why is that? What does he warn us of? He warns us of a couple different things. If you go back to verse 1, what did it say? the one who is weak. In this room, do you know who's a weak Christian? Who's a strong Christian? There's some of them in this room that we can say that's a strong Christian. There's some in this room, who knows? There could be some in this room that claim Christianity but don't have the life. We don't know. So what do we have to do? We have to be careful. And we have to come along and we have to encourage. And that conviction that we have, that weak person sees that conviction and goes, Annette, I see that there's something different about you. You face this situation and it was a horrible situation but yet somehow you did it with grace, you did it with love, and you're still smiling and singing. Can you help me? Because she has a conviction. She knows Jesus is my King. Jesus is my Lord. And so that strong conviction brings those weak people along. But it can also do what? In verse 15 and 20, it says it can destroy. You can destroy a weak person by your conviction, by your attitude. In verse 15, you can also grieve a weak person. And then he says, no longer, do not, and it is wrong, in verses 15 and 20. God is warning us, be careful with your conviction. Have your conviction in me, but be careful in it. Make sure that I am being represented. Make sure that you're speaking what I want you to speak. Or you can destroy someone of weak faith. And what are we supposed to be standing on? Living peacefully with all men. We have to live peacefully, all men. So we come and we have to check our motives sometimes. If you know the Christian artist, John Crist, he has a song out, Check Your Heart. A little rap thing that, check your heart. We got to check our heart sometimes. Because if we don't check our heart, whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. If I'm not living peacefully, then I'm not living faithfully. And if I'm not living faithfully, I'm living in sin. So I have to step back and I have to think about that. I have to come and I have to look at the person. And as was brought up on Sunday school, which is something we need to get in our heads. When we look at people, when we deal with people, we need to look at them. And I need to see Roger and I need to say, Jesus died for Roger just as he died for me. God gave me life. God gave me hope. God put me, said that I was clean, and he treats me as though I'm clean. He did the same for Roger, and I need to respect Roger in the same way. I need to show that love that's shown to me. I need to show it to Roger. I need to show it to this political person who everyone else can't stand. If I can't do that, if I can't treat you the way God treated me, then I'm smacking Jesus in the face and saying, I'm better than you. I deserved what you gave me. That person, let's talk about it. Paul wants us to be careful of these things. He wants us to walk in the truth of who Jesus is. Represent Jesus above all. Whether it's with the government or whether it's with people, walk in a way that reflects Jesus. So as we've seen, we have to be careful when imposing our convictions on others. Remember, Paul was writing to a divided church, and he's trying to bring unity to it. How many things are we divided on? Do we take time to sit down, talk things out, actually listen to the convictions of someone else? Or do we have my way and your way? Paul's encouraging his readers, as he's encouraging us, to find unity, to find harmony, to examine our own motives and to listen to those fellow believers. Because if this is done, imagine the impact of the church. You look at the church in Acts. It was one church, one body. All of a sudden, we're now thousands and thousands of denominations. What happens if we'd lay down my rights and just talked and listened? and let God lead. Imagine the impact that could be happening again. So next week, I would love for you to join us as we conclude this letter, because Paul's going to take that home. He's going to take that home. We are one body. Now let's take it home and take it to the world. Remember, these people were in the heart of trouble. Rome was not a place you wanted to be. But that's where this church is standing, and Paul's encouraging them to pull together and go share. Next week we're going to co-share. Let's pray.